Not real. Oh, my. There we are. Okay. Well, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. It's commonly called Good Shepherd Sunday. And I'd like you just to take comfort in that and think about being comfortable under a good shepherd, under the shepherd, the all-time ultimate shepherd, and relaxing in that. The scriptures use the image of a shepherd a great deal, and we're going to learn a little bit about how that's different in our country. But in this case, it's like having the best person in the world to guard over all aspects of your well-being. You're safe, you're well cared for, and you can just do your sheep thing out there because God is in control. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and all consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from sin to live for you and you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. We confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed sheep, have no fear, little flock. Great hymn, just sing it confidently, knowing you're protected. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Oh,
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord Christ, good shepherd of the sheep, you seek the lost and guide us back into your fold. Feed us and we shall be satisfied. Heal us and we shall be whole. Make us one with you, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please do be seated.
Peter and John had been arrested the previous day because they were proclaiming the news of the resurrection to the people. In today's reading, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can proclaim salvation in Jesus' name to the religious authorities. A reading from Acts. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in the midst, they required, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." The word of the Lord. The psalm for the day is read responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You would prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus' death on our behalf is the clearest demonstration of divine love. This is the very love we share with others, not just through our words, but especially through our deeds. In sharing such love, we fulfill God's commandments. A reading from John. We know love by this, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In case we didn't get that, I'll say it again. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Please do be seated. Grace to you in the very specific name of Jesus the Christ. It's very, very good to be back, and to be back on one of my favorite Sundays, Good Shepherd Sunday. I want to encourage you to think about the protection of the Good Shepherd and to rest securely in the knowledge that our Shepherd lays down his life for us. Now, this afternoon, after church, I am going to my piano recital. Yes, not my kids' recital, my recital. So at about 1:30, if you want to pray, naturally, I follow a very gifted 8-year-old who is a total piano savant. And so I'm playing two hymns, one about the Bible that I had never heard, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You know, it's kind of supposed to sound sorrowful. I assure you, it does. It sounds sorrowful, and I'm just hoping that there's a lot of unchurched people there today who don't know this particular hymn, but we'll get through it. But after that, I already have it all set up in the order that I want to read it. I always pull out the sports section because I don't care about sports, and I read my Tribune all the way through and then my Daily Herald all the way through, and no one touches the paper before Mama does. It is a sacred, sacred thing. Now, I love to, I read obituaries every day. It's kind of a professional thing in case someone's relative dies and I can be prepared for that. But I always love to read the job section. And on the back, there used to be a picture of a clown that's kind of a little scary-ish, but really kind of cute too. And underneath it says, a bad hire is no laughing matter. Now, those of you who've ever hired someone or have worked with a bad hire know that that is so true. Take your time hiring people, no matter how low the unemployment rate is, because if you get a bad hire in there, even though this is an at-will state, it's going to take some effort to rid your company or your setting of a bad hire. I see some hot heads nodding. Okay, you've been there. Now, basically, getting hired is about two things. Skills, having the skill set, or being willing to be trained for the skill set, and character. Of the two, which do you think is the more important one? Character, absolutely. Character is the much more important one. In 1989, when I was doing my sabbatical, I did research from an old AAL study, Light Association for Lutherans, a long time ago, on growing congregations. And part of what I did was go to the Disney Institute, where you got to go behind the scenes, under the ground, and see all the stuff that it took to make the quality experience above. And I asked them what the biggest problem they had for security. And they said, what do you think it is? So the whole group talked about, oh, robbery, all kinds of things like that. And they said, foodborne pathogens. Think about it. You're down there in Florida. It's 90,000 degrees. The humidity's up there. And if one person is carrying hepatitis or salmonella and touches the lunch counter, they're in big trouble. So they talked about what they have to do so that you're not afraid, but that you feel confident in your care, because they know the news media is waiting to pounce on them if something like that should happen. Then I said, what's your biggest problem in business overall? And they said, finding people to work the many, many jobs that are here. At that time, the unemployment rate in Orlando was 2%. And they said, we can train anybody to do the skills for the job, but we can't get that last 2% in anywhere near the place that they could reflect the character of Disney. Couldn't get it. So I said, what do you do? And they said, well, we just keep looking for ways to find qualified people, retired people going down there. You don't need the insurance. All you want to do is get your grandchildren in for free. And when you see what the ticket costs, that makes a big difference. I've never paid for Disney because my sister works there. Yes, it's great. And my brother-in-law too, so we just get to go in. But the trick was they got retirees and then they got the college students. And that tided them over for a while, but when the baby boomers dropped out, they had to close a lot of their things. Now they do it very discreetly so you don't realize they're missing it. But they said it's better for us to not open an attraction than it is to have someone who doesn't reflect our character and our standards. And they had a good point. I mean, when the babysitter shows up and you're like, ooh, a little sketchy, it's better not to go out than to leave your children in that person's care, and you've got to trust yourself on that. Well, how do you determine character? Not an easy job to do. Ask the people in HR how you determine character, and how do you do the due diligence? Is it just about filling that chair with the body, or looking for the best fit and someone who will do the job well? Well, you have to look for recommendations. You look for a good track record. If you want to have an indicator of future performance, you look to past performance, best indicator yet. You carefully vet the person with background checks, and you trust your gut. Has anybody here ever been sorry that they did not trust their gut? Absolutely, God gives that to you. Now, if you've ever had a bad hire and you've had to do the damage control afterward, chances are that you will, from there on, work very hard to use the Good Shepherd standard of hiring rather than the fallback position of the hireling, because your whole operation really depends on it. And it's a difficult time right now with so many jobs sitting waiting to be filled. Now, this gut thing is to determine the real deal. Will the person put skin in the game, take care of the customer, the company, the clients, and their colleagues? I can tell you, after my time in law school, the number of lawsuits that are coming in because of the work environment, is it hostile? Do you have workers that are causing problems and you're not dealing with it? You're on the hook for the liability. You can have great skills, but if you have a questionable character, it can be a disaster. Now, today, we get the Good Shepherd standard not once, but twice in the Gospel and in 1 John. And the character litmus test is laying down one's life for the sheep. That is it. Jesus has made it very clear, as has the writer 1 John. The Good Shepherd, the difference is this one lays down his life for the sheep. When I was in seminary 1,000 years ago, it really seems like that now. I was in our seminary in Ohio, and I commuted from Cleveland to Columbus, and then I commuted from Louisville to Columbus, put a lot of car miles on my car, a lot of time to think. We had one very clever professor of blessed memory, Bruce Schein, and he realized that fewer and fewer of the students, pardon me, had a farming background. Now, I've walked beans, I've detasseled corn, and I've baled hay, but I have no experience in large animal husbandry. He was concerned that we might not be able to understand the context, because it talks about shepherds and sheep all throughout the scripture. And so he had us learn context. He was very big into learning context. If you went with him to Israel, you had to take a test. And so the way from Emmaus to Jerusalem, about 7 miles, but uphill, you had to walk with him, as did the two disciples that didn't get who they were walking next to. They're walking next to Jesus. And Jesus told them everything about the Old Testament all the way up. Professor Schein would have you walk next to him, and you had to tell him everything you knew about the Old Testament. When you stopped, that's where you sat until someone came back to get you. Well, you can't do that sort of thing nowadays. But there were lots of students that really toned up their Old Testament skills because they got tired of sitting on the street waiting to get picked up. And after a while, some of the locals knew of Pastor Schein's test. Anyway, he sent us that didn't go over there to learn about sheep herding. Now, I want to be clear on this. This is not the kind of sheep herding that you see in North America or Europe or Australia, where the dogs are running around very, very large gatherings of sheep, manipulating them through barks and whatever else they do to get them to obey the head shepherd's will. That is not what this is about at all. The kind of shepherding that is happening is common to Palestine. And so outside of Mansfield, Ohio, if you know anything about it, you start to go up into the hill area, there was a Palestinian shepherd who was doing some graduate work at Ohio State on techniques. And the goal was to find out what techniques produced the best long-term health in the sheep lines, not just individual sheep, but this was about long term. And so Professor Schein sent us there to observe how the Palestinian shepherd did it, which was much closer to how they would have done it in biblical times. Now, I thought this would be just kind of a scaled down version of Australian sheep herding, but no. This suburban princess observed no yipping dogs, just peaceful grazing. And it's like, sheep may safely graze, that wonderful song. That they, it was just idyllic. It was like someone had painted this picture. There was no running or commotion of any kind, just peaceful grazing. And the shepherd would go out too. The shepherd didn't wait for the sheep to come to him. The shepherd would go out to them, no passivity. He would actively meet and greet. It was a ratio of about 1 to 100. It was clear that the sheep liked the attention from the shepherd, and the shepherd played with the sheep, checked them over, affirmed them for being good sheep, I guess. I don't know what one affirms someone with that. It was kind of like playing with your dog, but no running. So I asked about the dangers there were. He said, well, there can be poachers, there can be injuries, there certainly can be predators. But the number one danger to the sheep was that they would simply wander away, because very often they would wander into maybe a cavern or something, and they didn't know how to back out without guidance. Or they could just get so far away they panicked and they have to deal with the elements, and they didn't do that very well. Well, he gave me, because I was the one asking the questions, my turn to go and play with one of the sheep, and my job was to get this animal to, from maybe the altar to the front door, to the little shelter they had. It wasn't a pen, it was more of a shelter. So I went out to this special little fluffy lamb, and the whole relationship went very south quickly, very quickly. I decided that this wretched little animal was named Spike because it was so hateful to me. I tried logic. Here we go. If you go in that shelter, you're going to be safer, and none of the dangers that the shepherd listed are going to come after you. So let's move it. Let's go. I tried to flirt with it. Come on, little lamb. We'll talk about knitting or something. I don't know why that would appeal to a lamb or to a sheep. I tried charm. I tried everything I could think of. They have snacks over there. Snacks you're going to like. This thing was not moving, and the more I talked to it or tried to persuade it, the deeper it stuck its little hoofs, is that what they're called? Hoofs, into the ground, and it would just give me no credence at all. Well, I finally decided that the only thing I could do was physical force. So I, in a very nice, kind of a gabardine dress slack and black patent leather shoes, started to push this little beast. And that thing was not moving. You know, when you see, you know, Jesus carrying the little lamb, well, I'll tell you, this was no little lamb, and I couldn't possibly physically move it. So I'm pushing and shoving, and the shepherd is just laughing and laughing and laughing. Now, this was kind of a muddy meadow that the little animal was in, and all I kept thinking was that song by George Thorogood and the Destroyers, Bad to the Bone. This little thing was bad to the bone, and it became very clear that I was not good shepherd material. I worked so hard to push this thing that my shoe slipped off and went so deep in the mud I couldn't even pull it out, but I kept pushing. And then I started threatening. I said, look, I will go back to my car and set up a barbecue if you do not get in there. And I started talking to the sheep about sacrificing lambs on the altar, that sort of thing. Well, after an hour of this dismal failure, the Palestinian guy comes up, kind of looks at me, and goes with these little clicks in the side, and Spike, that vicious little sheep, goes skipping off into the shelter like it was happy to obey his shepherd. And it was. I left in shoeless wonder and went home to Cleveland and ruminated over Spike the sheep and my great humiliation. I'm starting now to get it. It's not that it was a particularly ornery sheep. It was the character of the shepherd that persuaded him, Spike, to go into the destination. It was kind of like when I went to get my certification, to get my commercial driver's license. Years ago, Bethlehem had a bus. Kids from here rode on the Bethlehem bus many, many times. And it used to be that you would have a Class C certification, and then nationally, everyone went to the commercial driver's license so that you couldn't play end runs around licenses. If you lost it in Oregon, you could pick it up here or there. And so I went for that program where you could just bump it up. And I got there, and they said, okay, it's so many people to test. And they said, okay, ma'am, come on over here. They thought I was a nun, which worked. It works. And so I got up there, and they said, here's your test. Drive the bus right up to the edge of the quarry. We want to see how close you can get the bus to the quarry. Show us your skills. And I said, nuh-uh, I'm not driving this expensive bus next to the edge of the cliff. And they said, well, you could go get a full ride of kids in there and get kind of close to the edge. I said, no way, I'm driving this bus with kids or without near the edge of the cliff. And the guy goes, congratulations, you passed. You can't believe how many people were taking these very expensive rigs and vehicles really close to the edge, and they all flunked because they knew we already had the skills because we had the other certification. They wanted to see if we had the character to act safely. I don't know if you can get away with that kind of thing legally these days, but I passed, so I didn't care. Now, I have to tell you that in my long journey, it's been 3.5 years now with the long COVID, I finally got cleared to go back to the gym. So I'm doing exercise coach and Lifetime at the same time. And so far, there have been no injuries. No one fell off anything, most especially me. I was so sore on Thursday, I thought I was going to die, but I'm going to keep pushing on. As I was working with one of these trainers, oh, what do you do for a living? I'm a retired pastor. And the woman said to me, oh, that's interesting. I'm spiritual, but not religious. Has anybody heard of this new movement, spiritual but not religious? It's not really anything new. It's old Gnostic heresy and new drag, but it is becoming more and more popular. It's a way not to offend anyone, not to offend anyone. It may be good stuff, but I'm here to tell you it is not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is brand name specific. This spiritual but not religious is wafting large stuff that has no name, and it certainly has no one who died for anybody who's a practitioner of this. So I thought, okay, I'm retired, but we'll go ahead. So I said, tell me about this spiritual but not religious. And she kind of described this very ethereal. There are always robes involved in this and scented candles, but very ethereal wafting stuff. And I said, so you, what you're telling me, and I was very polite, very open. I said, so you're searching to find spiritual, and she was very clear, but nothing physical, nothing physical. And I said, well, have you ever heard the story of the breakfast fundraiser? And she goes, what do you mean? I said, well, had ham and eggs. Now, at the breakfast fundraiser, we would say that the chicken made a contribution, but the pig made a permanent commitment because it has skin in the game and probably a hind shank or two. Here's the big difference between Christianity and spiritual, but not religious. You don't have to seek, Jesus seeks you. Like the good shepherd in the field in Ohio went out to greet the sheep where they were grazing. Jesus seeks us and comes to us. Joy of heaven to earth come down, Emmanuel to us. And Jesus puts his physical self in the game, sacrificing, giving up his own life for the sheep. Jesus is raised by the brand name spirit, that which proceeds from the Father and the Son, which we'll say together in the Nicene Creed. And this is the litmus test between the two. Generic avoids the name for sake of offense, but specific Christianity embraces the name and depends upon it entirely. You're going to hear a lot about this spiritual but not religious stuff as it gains more momentum and people have more crystals and things to sell and retreats to do. Just watch for it. But realize that it has no physical input in the game at all. And so Jesus tells us the character issue. If we were to go out and hire a great good shepherd, question would be, and whose life did you lay down? Somebody else's or your own? Someone else's or your own? Now, bottom line is, Jesus' relationship with us as the great shepherd knows that despite the circumstances, we have safety and security and comfort because of the great cost that Jesus went through for us and being raised up as he took his life back. Be sure if your parents or grandparents that you talk to your children and grandchildren about the specificity of Jesus' name in a world that doesn't like to be offended even by something as precious as Jesus. Now, this character trait is about integrity. And my parents used to say to us as we would leave the house, have a good day. Take good care of our name. It's from a little town in Woodstock, and if you didn't, it was not going to be good for a long time. Or they would say, remember, integrity is something that can never be taken from you, but you can give it away. Don't give away the integrity of your confession. Jesus willingly gave his life. We need to willingly, as sheep, give praise and specificity to God in Jesus Christ, who is the litmus test, the criterion, and the standard. We dare not give away to a generic name, for there is no other name by which people are saved. Well, what about Spike and my shoe? Someday, there will be an archaeological dig on the outskirts of Mansfield, Ohio, and they will discover in a meadow a black patent leather women's flat, 7 1/2, right? Medium. I don't know if they'll say that an alien left it there or how it got there, but they'll have no answer. But they may learn something about sheep, as I finally have realized about Spike. I have finally decided that Spike was the brightest, happiest, most secure, content animal in that pasture. Spike did not refuse my flirting and pushing and cajoling, all that, because he was stupid or ornery or defiant. Spike knew that my voice, the scratchy old voice, was not the voice of his shepherd. He could discern it in a minute. It wasn't the voice of the shepherd. Spike would not acknowledge me at all, because Spike was a smart sheep. He could discern the difference between my voice and the of the shepherd, and he responded instantly to the proper voice and not at all to mine. So may the peace and security and comfort of our Lord's voice keep our hearts, minds, and movement in Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen.